Of all these things that the world is empty. People are lonely, they are searching, they are confused, and they lack real joy, and they lack a vitality to their life. How many people do you see with all the gadgets, and there's such a long face? And they realize this, that if they just had one more thing to plug in, they would probably then be happy. Notice what the Bible says here in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus said, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Who is the thief? Satan's the thief. The devil is the thief. He's the one who comes to destroy. Jesus is the one who comes to give life, and not only to give life, but to give it abundantly. So then, men and women in the world, children and adults alike in the world, have two voices calling out to them. They have two worldviews to decide between. They have two destinies for the life that they live here and for the life that they will have when they die. And there is, based on this, plenty of confusion. You agree? Our world is a very confused place. Consider with me just a few of the things that our world shows an evident confusion in. We have violence in our schools, and I don't belittle it at all when I mention it this morning. But our nation's leaders have focused all of their conversation on gun control. Do you know why there's violence? Ask Cain if he killed his brother with a semi-automatic weapon. Do you think it happened? What is it that causes violence? Sin. And what is it in the heart that motivates a man to kill? It is hatred. If you were to take away every gun from the world, burn them, destroy them all, have you ever heard of something called strangling? Have you ever heard in the news of somebody beating someone to death? Have you ever heard of something called arsenic or a poison that would be put into a liquid someone might drink? What am I saying? What I'm saying is people don't need a weapon to hurt somebody. What causes them to hurt somebody is sin rooted in the heart. Our nation is confused. We're scrambling to find ways to stop violence, but we're not dealing with the sin that is the root cause of it. We have abortion as a major problem in our nation. And our leaders, you know how confused our leaders are. We pray for them, but they are confused. They believe that abortion should be more readily available, not less. They believe, based on privacy, that young girls should be able to leave their home, cross state lines, get an abortion, and come home, and mom and dad never know a thing about it. Instead of teaching some moral responsibility that values life, our leaders are trying to make it more popular, more available, and even with our most recent health care law, to make every employer provide so that such things and immorality can continue. We talk about restoring order to the schools, and for the sake of our young people, I would like to see it happen. But you know what we're using to restore order? We're not using the Bible, and we're not using biblical discipline. I was talking to Russell about this, I think, or maybe all the men yesterday. I looked it up. 1647, Massachusetts Puritans believed this. If their children read and studied the Bible enough, then they would be able to resist evil temptations and avoid sinners. So it was established to have public education to ensure that Satan would not, in quotes, keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures. The whole point of having public education in the United States of America was to keep young people, who would then become mature older people, to keep young people from ever having the Scriptures withheld from them. The whole point of the public school system was to put the Bible into their heads so that we would have a nation of God-fearing people who lived according to a certain moral rule that God gives, and then guess what there would be in the classroom? A few frogs and a few switches, but there would be order. There would be education. and they would be respectable young people. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16. Our world is longing for a true answer. Our world is longing for vibrancy to their life that seems so lackluster. They want something that would provide peace and joy, but they follow the temptations and the deceit of the devil, and they find no such thing. Notice then Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, "Thou, God, wilt show me the path of life." Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, in whose presence? In God's presence is fullness of what? Joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus offers an abundant life with full joy. If there is joy in the presence of God, how can we help a man come into that presence? I want to just give a basic outline or understanding of the gospel, and then I want to look at how Christ used this truth to help a man. If we want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to know the doctrine, the teaching, but then we need to know, how did Christ do it? What did Christ do to help bring somebody to the place of a decision, whether they chose to receive him or chose to reject him? He would bring someone to that place. What is it then? Would you look with me? Here we go again, back to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Number one in the notes, young people, if we want to help a man come into God's presence, he must recognize why he is not in God's presence. If someone's going to get saved, they first have to know that they are lost. It says a lot of men, I understand at least men, I don't know if there's ladies that are as stubborn as this, but a lot of ladies have said men are stubborn when they go driving somewhere. And they can drive around and drive around, and the wife say, "You know what, honey, we should have been there half an hour ago." And he said, "Well, I know, honey, but we're almost there. Let me just go around this corner up here." And she said, "I've seen that building 6 times already." And what's the problem? The man doesn't know that he is lost, so he's not willing to ask anybody to put him on the right track. In order for somebody to come, they must know that they are lost. Ephesians chapter 4, we must show them that they are not yet in God's presence. Ephesians 4:17. This, Paul, through the inspiration of God, is writing to believers. But he tells them something that refers back to how they were before they got saved. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, believers, henceforth, or no more, walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." What does vanity mean? Empty, worthless, no value, not accomplishing what it should. Why are they walking around in the vanity of their mind, and why shouldn't we? Well, they have their understanding darkened. Note these words: being alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Men are born into this world alienated, separated from God. Why? Sin separates a man from God. There in the notes, young people. Sin separates men from God. We've talked about this on Wednesday night with the young people in the matter of prayer. Sin separates us from God so that our prayer doesn't make it to God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, the Bible says. Isaiah 59 and verse number 2. Sin separates. And believers were told that at one time, when they were without Christ, they were separated from God, alienated, because of ignorance in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Men begin alienated from God. Why? Our hearts are blind, are ignorant. They don't see and they don't understand the truth. What does that cause a man to do? When a man is ignorant of the truth, what does that ignorance cause him to do? We're not going to guess at it. We're going to read what the Bible says, verse 19. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." What does that mean? They do what will please their flesh, and they do it greedily. What does it mean to do something greedily? What do you think? For me, and you know what? I don't slow down any. Because as I start to please myself, and it wears off a little bit, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to have some more of it. And that's what happens with almost every addiction, yes? Sure. No, no problem at all. When we pursue something greedily, I have such an eagerness for it that there is nothing that will slow me down from it, or very, very little. Almost any addiction creates this kind of an attitude or mindset in a person. That is, once I've gotten it and it gets in my body, I begin to crave it. My grandmother went to the emergency room, and the doctors in the emergency room put her on medication. My grandmother began going to the emergency room on a regular basis because what they gave her should not have been given to her. And they created an addiction in my grandmother that at regular intervals she would get so sick feeling that she would declare to my grandfather she had to go to the emergency room, and not until a nurse practitioner opened the book and looked at it and said, I can help you get your mother, to my mom, get your mother off of this that she is addicted to. The problem is that sin, when our minds are blinded, ignorant, separated from the life of God, desiring to have some purpose in life, we just continue to pursue more and more things that might satisfy that. A new car would certainly make us happier, wouldn't it? A better home? Newer clothes? Faster gadgets? I mean, what is it that would satisfy us? The devil continues to put a little more in front of us so that we would desire it. People pursue then pleasure to fill their lives. Why do they want to fill their lives? Because their lives to them appear lackluster. Why do they appear lackluster? Because they don't have the life of Christ. He said he would come and give life, and that life how? More abundantly. There are many following Satan's deception. You know how Satan deceives? He puts smiling faces on people that are doing things in this world. If you watch a commercial or a billboard of somebody drinking, how many of them are pouting? How many that have a cigarette, even though the cigarette box says this will kill you, holding a cigarette, they are all happy? How many of the young ladies that go down a runway, dressed immodestly, go out there with a sad look on their face? How many of them in the bars where the men are drinking and they're taking off more than they ought to take off? And how many of them are frowning? See, the world continues to put in front of young people and adults alike an idea that happiness comes when you pursue whatever it is they have. But if you consider how many who have risen to the height of popularity in music, to the height of popularity in fashion, to the height of popularity in world politics, and they end up dead because of an overdose on drugs. They end up ending their life in a miserable state of loneliness. Why? Because the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said he came to take us from that destruction and to bring us to life, to give us something of value, something that we could enjoy. Number two, there in the notes, young people, once you know why you're separated because of sin, you need to know how to remove the sin that separates. Why do we need to remove the sin that separates? Because the wages of sin is, not only does it separate us from God here, it will separate us from God for all of eternity. The Bible says, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter number 1, we know that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ died for our sins. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 and verse number 21 and verse number 22 tell us what that death did. He died for our sins, but what did it accomplish? The Bible says, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, having died, to reconcile all things unto himself, By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime, what's the word? Alienated. That's what I was. Alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he what? Reconciled. What happens when people fight? Sometimes when people fight, they get angry with each other, you know? And so they are alienated one from the other, and you have the idea of the Hatfields and the McCoys. You have the idea of one family that will not do anything with another family. They are now alienated, separated. They are enemies, and they will fight like it. To reconcile is to bring both of those families back together where there's peace and no more fighting. The Bible says we were alienated, we were separated from God. But through the death of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled. He died for our sins to reconcile us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us that Christ died that he might bring us to God. That's the whole goal. That's why he died. That's what he was doing. The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We didn't come without Christ. How do you remove the sin? Christ removes the sin and then reconciles us to God. A man must know why he's separated from God. A man must know how to remove the sin that separates. And then very simply, a man must receive life by receiving the living Christ. He didn't just die for sin. It's not enough to say somebody paid the debt. He is now alive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing we can do, nothing any man can do, can ever merit eternal life or merit entrance into God's presence. Why not? For by the works, the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So anybody that says, well, I am going to please God by what I do, you simply show them the law, and the law reveals their sin, shows them separated from God, so that then they are willing to receive Christ. And the Bible is very plain. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Jesus made some very plain statements. If you look back in John, we'll look at three verses out of the book of John right close together. John chapter 8 and John chapter 10. John chapter 8, verse number 12. Then John 8, 36. Then again, John 10, 10. John 8, verse number 12. The Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How many people are walking around in a haze or a fog or in darkness, trying to find what provides purpose to life? There are many, many people who just do not understand, do not know what creates purpose in life, what provides value to life, what gives joy to life. They're walking without any light. And Jesus said, if you follow me, because I am the light, you will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People want life, a life that has purpose, value, and meaning. But there is no purpose, value, or meaning without Christ. In John 8, verse 36, there are people who are trapped in what they have. They are trapped with what they have. They are trapped in where they are, and they can't find a way out. Jesus said, if the Son, that is Jesus, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, how does he make somebody free? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Verse 32 says this of the same chapter, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice what God said in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. We were separated from God, alienated because of ignorance in our minds and in our hearts. Jesus said truth. We would no longer be ignorant, would set us free, would reconcile, so we would no longer be alienated from God. And then again he says in John 10, 10, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. People long for vitality in life. They long for excitement. There in the notes, they long for purpose. Freedom from guilt that adding more things to their life cannot provide. Junior was talking yesterday about different homes and things. We were talking about going to Florida, and a friend had a remote to turn on the fan and the lights, and to just one little remote, and he could press a button and the light over here would come on, and press this button and the light would dim, and you could press another. It was neat. But you know what? Everything breaks. And the things that are kind of neat, I like to go to novelty shops. I like to go to Cracker Barrel and wander around all the things that are there. Sometimes old toys. Sometimes it's something that's new that was just made to look old, or to look up, on the ceiling where they've got all those things. But you know what? I don't want to live in a Cracker Barrel. All that stuff hanging around me, but I like the novelty of it. I think it's neat, but my life does not consist in the novelty of those things. There are some whose life consists in the novelty of something new. That as soon as that new wears off, and I try to teach my children this, and I know my parents tried to teach me this. If I have a bicycle today and I take care of it, you know how long it'll look new? Not very long. Even if I take care of it. And if I go to the store today and say, look at that one. That's the one that would make me ride really fast. And I could be the... If I brought it home in just a few weeks, how excited would I be about a bicycle? Probably not very excited, because there'd be a new model up on the shelf. And every toy, I told you before, the T.I. Joe bin on the commercials, they had guns and running fires, and they were running doing stuff. I said, this will be great. And I set up all the G.I. Joe men. And they just sat there on the floor. And I thought, what kind of fun is this? I got my first set of binoculars. I had earned money babysitting. And I went to Toys R Us. And there was a set of binoculars on the shelf that transformed into a robot. But when you put the head down, that was the part that was supposed to adjust the lens. And I got out of the woods, and I was doing all the things I'd ever seen on commercials, and there wasn't anybody to spy in the woods. On the commercial, you see something happening, and it's all neat. And, after a while, it lost its excitement. And I began to realize, as we do, that there's nothing that we can do in this life that will make us happy. Nothing we can buy. Jesus said, I've come that they could have life. You can't fill your life with anything other than Jesus and have value, purpose, or joy. Note this, though. To the child of God this morning, the Bible says this in Psalm 16:11 that we read earlier. The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. I just want to make note of this. It doesn't say in thy family is fullness of joy. It says in thy presence. You know that there are sometimes God's children are not walking in the presence of God and are not enjoying the joy that he offers them. In thy presence, David wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Meaning David had experienced joy. David in sin had lost that joy. And David, coming back to God, wanted to have that joy again. So we need to understand, the lost man doesn't have any joy or vitality in life because he doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't have real purpose. But even us, we should not stand here and look out at them and say, well, they're missing out on it, when we ourselves may have filled our lives with junk that isn't making us any happier than they are, isn't giving us any greater purpose than they have, because we are not in his presence as we ought to be. So you have a lost world separated from God, trying to please themselves with pleasure. They're alienated from God because of ignorance, so they don't even know they need help. How do you help them? We looked at this verse yesterday, and it's played around in my head. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15, how do you help them? I'm trying to help my children based on this verse. But how do you help somebody who's out in the world and doesn't even know they need help? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Note again the connection. Are able to make thee wise. Why do they need to be wise? Because Ephesians 4:17 said, we were ignorant in our minds. We were blind in our hearts. And until we have the truth of God from the scriptures, we cannot become wise to be saved. How do I know? The Bible says it again this way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the scripture that we must speak. Men are ignorant. They're separated from God. We must speak the scripture to them, even as Jesus did. Did Jesus speak scripture? Yes. And what he spoke, he is the living word of God. He spoke God's word. But look with me, Mark chapter 10, and we'll see the illustration of this, and we'll be done. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. Mark 10 and verse number 17. The Bible says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running." So there's a man that is running. He's eager for something. "And kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" All right, a man came running. He's eager. A man came kneeling. He is at least going to honor God or Christ who stood there before him. And then there was a man that came asking. He asked this question, how do I get eternal life? How do I get purpose, value? How can I live forever? Life is the key word. How can I have eternal life? Men lack it. Jesus gives it. So he comes and he asks, what does Jesus do? "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Do you understand who I am? Thou knowest the commandments." Here's what Jesus said. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Now, what does he refer to? He refers to 6 of the 10 commandments right here, but you're right, the 10 commandments. He refers to commandments 5, which begins with honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and goes all the way through commandment 10. Now, in the list of commandments, that second half of commands that we're dealing with deal with loving God or loving man specifically, not steal, not kill, not adultery. He says to the man, love others. And man says in the next verse, what does it say? "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." All right, but notice what Jesus does when he looks at him. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Why does it say that? The poor man doesn't know where he is right now. The poor man does not know that without Christ he has not perfectly fulfilled those laws, but he said that he did. Jesus does not argue with this man. He says this, "Then there's one thing you're missing." All right, look at what Jesus says. "One thing thou lackest," verse 21. "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." So Jesus says if he wants to be saved, all he has to do is give everything to poor people. Is that what Jesus is trying to tell the man? No, what was the first thing Jesus said? Love others. Now what does Jesus say? Love God. See, what does Jesus say to the man? Notice what he does. He goes to the first 4 commandments. He says, give up your idols. Sell all your goods. Give to the poor. Follow me. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 22. "The man that came running, kneeling, and asking goes away grieved. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Jesus said, you need to get rid of what you have and follow me. And the man said, oh, no. I would have done anything but get rid of my money. Now, notice, I'm not going to make this up. This is right there in the Bible. The Bible says this in verse 23. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus, don't miss this, Money was this man's God. Jesus said, first love others. He said, I've done that. Jesus said, all right, then put God first by getting rid of what you love more than God. And the man said, I can't do it. A God that we have in our life must be put away before we can receive the living God. Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus took him to the law. Jesus used the law to reveal the man's heart. You see that? Jesus said, here you go. Love other people. Men said, I've done it. All right, let me be a little more specific. Let's get rid of something that is a god in your life, because thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the man then saw himself as he was and went away grieved. He was unwilling to make the choice to receive Christ, but he came to the place of decision, and that's where we need to bring people. They are, in the world, lost. They don't know it. They need to be shown. Jesus used the law to do that. Now, you say, but I don't know every man's heart. You're right. I don't either. But the Bible gives us something we can use. You know what it is? It's the Bible. The Bible is a light. A light will reveal. How do you reveal the heart of a man? You shine the light into it. The Bible also says this, that the law is a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. So we take the law. I don't know your heart or anybody else's heart as I go out to talk to people, but if I will refer them to the law of God, guess what the Bible says in the book of Romans? Men have the law of God in their heart already. They have a moral consciousness that they do not want to admit is there. But when you show them the law of God, they agree in their heart that it is so. The Bible says the Gentiles, which do right, have a law or a law unto themselves. If I go out and say, would you like to be murdered by somebody? They will say, would you like to be lied to by somebody? They will say, would you like to have somebody steal from you? They would say, well, why not? Well, because it's mine. It's not right. Why isn't it right? Now, they don't want to admit that there's a law from God, but it's already there. And Jesus takes a man, as he does also in the book of Luke, when the man said that he wanted to be saved. Jesus said, love your neighbors. And the man said, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, all right, let me show you who your neighbor is. As soon as he realized who his neighbor really was, the law convicted the man. The man knew at the end, the man that is a neighbor is the one who loved the unlovely. The one who loved the one who was a different race. The one who loved one and gave of his own self to meet the need. How do you help someone that is ignorant and bring them to the place where they can see their sin so that they could be saved? We cannot be afraid of lost men that they will reject the truth of God, such that we don't speak the truth of God. Sometimes we get scared. And what if I say this and they get upset with me? Look, this man got upset with Jesus, but we're to follow his example. Now, but you're going to say this. I know you'll walk out of the door and say, that was interesting. But, Leanne, we've got a man. He doesn't even want to listen when I speak. How do I even get to the law? There's a simple word that diffuses a whole lot of people. May not diffuse everybody, but this simple word diffuses a whole lot of people. It's the word IF. What if? Now, okay. What if you were to be judged by God's law? How would you stand up? What if what the Bible says is true? Let's consider for just a moment if it were true. You don't have to believe it, but what if it were true? How would you measure up according to God's law? Have you ever told a lie? A lot of times people, when you say what if, settle back. Oh, well, yeah, I've told a lie. What do you call someone who tells a lie? Have you ever stolen anything, large or small? Yeah, I mean, doesn't everybody take a pencil from somebody once in a while? What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Have you ever looked at somebody with lust? You know what the Bible calls that? That's adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Have you always honored your parents in every word and action? You just take them through. And you know what's going to begin to happen? If you'll get them just to even listen to the law a little bit, they'll begin to see themselves based on God's standard.
They don't have to agree with God's standard because they already have it in their heart. They will tell you and refuse, "I don't believe that." Well, if it were true, how would you stand out? And when you leave, you will leave them with the law, and the law is the schoolmaster that will point them back to Christ. Can you win everybody? No, you won't win everybody. Will everybody listen to you? No. But we must go with boldness as Christ did. We're told to tell people. Not everybody will receive us. And if we were to think that everybody would receive us, we'd be going against what we're supposed to follow Christ's example. Not everybody received him or his teaching. And he tells us we're like him. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Men are lost and they're trying to fill their lives with other things than the truth of God's word. And what is it providing to them? Nothing of value. But in the presence of God is fullness of joy. In the presence of Jesus Christ, a man is set free. Through Christ, we have abundant life. Jesus told his disciples, "My peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you." We have everything that the world is at our disposal, given by God. We have everything that the people of the world are longing for. Will we be willing to tell them?